You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
So last week, we kicked off into a new series looking at a familiar story from the book of Jonah. Many people have heard about it. Cartoons are about it. People would say things like Jonah in the well or Jonah and the big fish. And yet, what we discovered last week is that the story, while there is a big fish, and that kind of makes all of us scratch our heads a little, the story really isn't about a fish. In fact, as you look at it a little deeper, you realize that it's unlike any other prophetic book we have in the Old Testament. Typically, it starts, the Lord came to so-and-so and said, I want you to tell my people such-and-such. And so you've got this little introductory verse, and then the rest of like the book of Zephaniah or Haggai or Habakkuk, these other strange names to books in the Old Testament, is the message God wants to speak to his people. When you come to Jonah, God speaks to him and says, hey, I have something for you to do, and it seems like it's going to read like every other story, only there's no message. There's not a message to God's people. What we discover is Jonah's life, Jonah's response to God's call on his life. That's the message. That we read and we see his life, but it's intended not just for us to learn about a guy named Jonah and what he went through. It's in the Bible. It's a prophetic book. It's meant to invite you and I into the story and ask ourselves, how am I like Jonah? Because we are, each of us, at various seasons like Jonah. Or we will go through things that Jonah went through, and there's things that God wants to speak, I believe, to each of us today through the portion of the story that we're going to look at. So we looked at it last week. It just begins in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It says, God comes to him and is like, hey, get up, arise. And it reads, he gets up. He arises, only he goes in the wrong direction. He goes the exact opposite of where God wanted him to go. So he's in Israel, if you look at it on a map, and God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is around about 550 miles to the north and the east. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh, which would take about a month, which is a long track. I mean, that's a pretty ardent journey, a month to get there. But instead, he hops on a boat, it tells us, and he crosses the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to modern-day Spain in a place called Tarshish. He travels some 2,500 miles to get away from God's plan, which you may be wondering, how long would that have taken? It would have taken Jonah at least a year on the boat to get there. First Kings tells us King Solomon had ships that went to Tarshish and back on a trade route, and it says they came back every 3 years. It would have taken him a year, maybe even longer, to get to where he's going, and he's just trying to get away from God. It's like, Tarshish? Why Tarshish? First reason why, I believe, is in the ancient world, Tarshish was the furthest known point on a map. So he doesn't want to go east because, well, that's kind of in the direction where he doesn't want to go. So he goes west, and the farthest known place to the west is Tarshish. He goes as far as it's humanly possible. Secondly, what I find interesting is you read ancient writings of the day about Tarshish. When it's mentioned, it's spoken of as paradise, of this fantasy place that's beautiful, where all your dreams come true, right? And so God says, I want you to go there. And he's like, I'd rather go there. There's sand, there's beaches, pina colada, right? He has this idea of fantasy where he would rather go. But I find the most interesting thing, what is he running from? God's presence. And the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, and this is about 150, 160 years after Jonah, but it would have been true of Jonah's time as well. When Isaiah is writing, he lists Tarshish. He actually lists some surrounding geographical places and islands near it. And this is the commentary the prophet tells us. He says, in that place, Tarshish, God's name, God's fame, and God's glory has not yet been revealed. So if you're running from God, you want to go as far away from God as you can go. Two, you want to go to a place that's not bad to be. It's paradise. But three, you want to go to a place where God himself has never been. It's beautiful. Not really. And Rick encouraged us last week to read through the story. And I hope you did that. You did that, right? Some of you are like, I knew I was forgetting something. It's just four chapters. You can do it again this week. We'll be in Jonah the next couple of weeks. But one of the things that I've discovered personally, you read through the Bible once and you're like, oh, I get the story. There's a Jonah, there's a fish, there's a boat, there's a lot going on. You read it through twice, a third time, a fifth time, you begin to see details and nuances, kind of like your favorite movie. You see it, and every time you watch it, you're like, did you see that before? Oh, that's brilliant, right? The Bible does that too. For example, one of the words is the word great. Go to the great city of Jonah. There was a great wind. There was a great fish. Everything is great. In fact, the word great shows up in the NIV translation some 14 times. And it's just this subtle way the author's trying to push us on stage to see what's going on. But there's another nuance that I want us to look at today that'll help us understand chapter 2, which is ultimately what we're going to look at. It tells us that Jonah went down to Joppa, which is a port, ancient port. There was two in this time. This is Joppa. So he goes down to Joppa. Says he paid the fare, which on the one hand, it means like, I need a ticket. Go on that boat. We're going in that direction. You know, like you get a bus ticket or a train ticket or an airplane ticket. The other way of reading it, scholars wrestle with, is it could have read differently. It's not so much perhaps he went up to a ticket counter and got a ticket to get on the boat, because they didn't really have passage boats quite like we think of travel today. But it's as if he went up and he saw this boat that had come from Tarshish, and he's like, you going back? Well, yeah, sooner or later. I'll tell you what, it's sooner. How much for me to pay you, the captain, pay for your crew, and charter this boat to the ends of the earth? One way of reading it is he paid for the whole boat, which makes sense because if you read it, there's no other passengers on the boat. It's just the captain, the sailors, and Jonah. It's as if he paid for the whole boat. I don't know which. It was expensive to get there either way. And the point in part is this. It's costly to serve God, but it's more costly to run away. It's more painful. It's more destructive. It's more lifeless, and it lacks more peace. We think it's what we want, and yet it's anything but that. And so in chapter 1, there's another little literary nuance that helps us understand what's going on, and it has to do with direction, and the word and the direction is down. So in chapter 1, it says, God comes to Jonah, verse 3, and it says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Three times in verse 3, it says Jonah's running away from God's presence. And the word presence there, you could write above it face. It's the same word. It's God's face. It's the picture that God comes and says, arise. And God is right here talking to him. And Jonah, do you have kids? You ever been like talking and like your kids pulls one of these? Some of you get upset when your dog does that. Like, I told you not to go on the carpet. And your dog's like, right? It's a beautiful, it's a picture of God is here, and Jonah turns his face away from God's. And look at what happens. Verse 3 continues. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Verse 3 continues. So he paid the fare and went down into the ship. The NIV reads he went aboard, but the word aboard actually means he went down. He stepped off the dock, down onto the ship. Verse 3 continues. So he paid the fare and went down into the ship. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck and fell into a deep sleep. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the implication is down into the sea. And the raging sea grew calm. And then verse 17 closes out chapter 1, and it just simply says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was down in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That if you look at it visually, there's just this progression of down. So if you looked at it all in one scope, it would be this: Jonah goes down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the hull, the lower deck, down into the sea, down into the fish. Everything for Jonah is down. which I think is a great truth or just principle for every single one of us, and it's this. When God speaks to us, any time in our lives, if you're taking notes, you could write it down like this. When I turn my face away from God's, our only direction is down. Our only direction is down. And it speaks to this idea that God says, I want you to go do this. It speaks to this idea that God begins to put his finger on an area of my life, on the way that I maybe speak to people in my house. Yeah, but it speaks to those seasons where God begins to say, if you keep going down that path and entertaining those types of thoughts, you keep flirting with that relationship, you're going to end up in. Anytime we turn away from God's prompting, God's voice, God's calling, God's presence, God's spirit, there's only one direction we go, and it's down. And it's darker with each step. And finally, it just climaxes or hits a low point in verse 17 again. It just says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. He's gone down. He can't go any further. He's in the belly of the fish. Now, the point's not the fish. We could have long discussions about, was he really in a fish? How big you think that fish must have been for Jonah to be inside? How long could he? Did he like sushi? The point's not the fish. We could have lots of conversations about how he was miraculously sustained in the fish. The point, I think, for us is this. When you walk away from God, it's dark. And each of us, in some way, shape, or form, can, I believe, identify with this story. So on the one hand, Jonah, he's here at the bottom of the sea, in the bottom of a fish, and it's his own fault. His own disobedience, his own sin, his own running. It's his fault. And yet when you read through Scripture, we find there's other people that are in dark pits, in dark places, and it wasn't their fault. Like in Genesis, we have this guy named Joseph. His brothers throw him into a pit, and then they sell him as a slave. And the Bible in the book of Genesis says he went down to Egypt. He's a slave. It wasn't his fault. It was his brother's fault. It was their sin moving over into his life. You've got a guy by the name of Daniel, and he's an upright guy that loves God. But he finds himself as a captive in Babylon. It wasn't his fault. It was actually his parents and grandparents and ancestors' fault. It was their sin, and he suffered. And sometimes we find ourselves in a dark place, and it's not our fault. It's people around us made decisions that affects us, and it stinks. How do we handle those times? And yet, I don't know about you, but for me, you can go to church, you can engage Scripture, you can talk to God daily in prayer. You can try to do everything right, and yet there's still struggles at work. There's still struggles at home. There's still struggles in the finance. There's still struggles with that kid or whatnot. And you try to do it right, and it seems like everything still goes wrong. And you're like, who's to blame? No one's to blame. It's just this fact. Life is hard. What do we do in those seasons? To me, that's what this story represents. It's what do I do in the belly of a fish? What do I do when everything seems dark? What do I do when there seems no light at the end of the tunnel and I'm not even sure I can find the beginning of the tunnel? This is where Jonah is at. Verse 2, it tells us what begins to happen. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. What does he do? Prayed. For those keeping score, how long has he been in the fish? 3 days. 3 days. Like, the Phoenician sailors have all been praying. Like, they're all crying out. Like, a wind blows, and they're all like, that's bigger than the normal wind. They're saying, what do you think? I think so, Scotty. Let's do something. And they're praying. It says each of them are praying to their gods. It's believed they're Phoenician sailors. They were the best sailors of the day in this land. And no doubt, one of the gods they would have called out to, their name was Yam. Right? Not like green eggs and ham or like potatoes and yam, but like Yam. It was the sea god, right? It was a Mesopotamian sea god. And they're calling out to the sea god, but the sea god ain't answering because the sea god, well, there is not one. They're each calling out to their gods, right? They're praying. The captain of the ship, he's knocking on Jonah's door, and he's like, you need to pray because we prayed to the sea god, and they're not answering. Maybe your god will answer. And he's like, my god made the sea. Doesn't just rule the sea, made the sea. Yam shmam, yam bows down to my god. But he still doesn't pray. Everybody in the story is praying, but the guy you think would be praying, Jonah. And 3 days, I'm thinking, I don't know. What should we do, Jonah? I'm the problem. Throw me overboard. I'm thinking as soon as that guy puts his fish scaly hands on my little cloak and says, one for the money, two for the show. This is what I do with my kids when they're small and we're going to bed. Three to get ready. And four, I'm thinking I'm in the air. Not such a good idea, Gerald. He goes into the fish, bloop, 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 in the water. The fish swallows him. I'm thinking, I don't know, give me 2 minutes. And I'm like, please, God. You know, I'm going to talk, I'm doing my Death Dory impersonation. Let me out. You know, he's in the fish. 3 days, hello, 3 days. Then he prays. Not the sharpest knife in the box, I'd say. And yet, I get it. Because there's been seasons in my own life where for whatever reason, there was discouragement. There was tension. And the last thing I wanted to do was to pray. There's other times it's the first thing I do, but there's seasons. I don't know if you've ever been there, but just stuff's not going the way you wish stuff was going. It's like 3 days. Then he prays. Verse 2, he says, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. In my distress, in my calamity, in my affliction, in my adversity. It's a word picture of a woman that's been in labor, but there's complications in the labor, and childbirth is painful, long, and doesn't seem to going to be ending anytime soon. It's this picture that circumstances are moving in and getting darker, and I don't think it's ever going to end. Distress, that's this word. And he's in distress because of his own fault, but I love what it says. I called to the Lord. And what does it say happened? He, God, answered. If you get nothing else out of today, if you get nothing else, I pray you get this. That the God who created the universe, who spoke galaxies into being and just whispered by names and stars came to life. The God that scripture says holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, like a drop in a bucket. The God who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the ruler, the judge, the sustainer, the creator, who is over all things, he invites you and I to call out, and he answers. And Jonah is running the wrong way, turned away from God who's speaking. And when he begins to speak, God still hears. He actually says that in the very next verse, verse 2. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. That I'm running away, and yet when I call, you hear. When I speak, you listen, you answer. He says, from the realm of the dead. And this, some of your Bibles may actually say Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It's a Hebrew word. And it's that word, it was just meant like the realm of the dead or the place of the dead, but sometimes it was translated hell. It doesn't get any darker than hell. And Jonah says, I'm at the darkest point that I've ever been. I'm in my own living hell. And yet there I called, and there you heard, and there you answered. It's everything is fine on the outside, and I kept the smile up, and I put the pose on, and I clapped the hands at all the right places, but inside, it's like hell. Inside, I don't know if I can hold on. Inside, I don't know if I can keep going. Inside, I don't know if I can keep it together another day. Inside, I feel like everything's falling apart. Inside, it's hell. He says, from that place, at that time, I called, and he heard me, and he listened, and he answered. At the place where he deserved it least, yet needed it most, God spoke. At that time, in that deepest, darkest place, he said, you listen to me, which I find interesting because I don't know about you, but when I find myself in seasons of life, be it of my own making, circumstances around me that are pushing in on me, or just life is hard. What I wonder when God isn't doing what I want, when I want, how I want, as quick as I want, is like, are you listening? Are you hearing me? Do you care? Do you love me? As if my external temporary circumstances were an accurate indicator of God's love for me. And Jonah is beginning to discover how he got there, and is God with him? For example, let me put it like this. If you were to look at these letters, what do you see? Some of us, the very first thing we read when we look at those letters is this. God is nowhere. God is nowhere. But if you look at those same letters a little longer, you may see the complete opposite message. God is now here. And Jonah, in the midst of his deepest, darkest moment, is going from an experiential understanding from God is nowhere to God is now here with me. Verse 3, he continues. He says, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Now he says, "You hurled me." Who's the you there? Give you a hint, it's God. "Your waves swirled around me." Whose waves? God's waves. Now, do you remember chapter 1, verse 15? Who actually threw him into the water? Did God throw him into the water? This is a yes or no answer. Some of you are afraid to answer. No, it was the sailors, right? The sailors picked him up and the sailors threw him in. And yet here he's like, "You threw me in. What's going on?" Here's what I believe is going on. God came to him and said, "Jonah, go." No. And it says throughout the text, and it's one of those things where you read it again and again, you begin to see it. God sent the wind. Why? To get his attention. It got the attention of all the sailors. God sent the waves. It got the attention of the captain, but not Jonah. So they cast lots, and it falls on him, and it makes it, the story reads, God made sure. It's like God reached into the cup, pulled out his name, and is like, boop, he's got the answers. Ask him. He knows what's going on. They throw him in. It says God provided a fish. Here's what we see. In this moment of Jonah's life where it seems like God could not be further away, he discovers God is right here. God is at work in the midst of my circumstances, even circumstances that are the result of my foolishness. God is there, and God is working, and he begins to see what God is doing. Let me say that again. God is at work in his most difficult circumstance, which some of us have a hard time with. Because some of us in the Western world as we know it have this idea that I invited God into my life to give me smooth sailing and a safe passage to my paradise destination. As if God's highest priority was to make me safe and comfortable and happy. But here's the truth. To the degree that I believe God's highest goal is to make me safe, comfortable, and happy, to that degree, I'm going to be disappointed every day. Because nowhere in Scripture do we find God saying, "Here's my highest goal for humanity, that you're safe, you're comfortable, and you're happy." What we find from the beginning of Scripture to the end, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is this: a God who relentlessly pursues his people so that they understand who he is, who they are, and the mission he has called them to accomplish in the world. What we find from the very first page to the very last page is the God who steps through time and space into the most deepest, darkest moments of human life. That's the result of human sin and their own decision. And he utilizes those circumstances to mold us and to shape us into the image of his son. And what Jonah discovers is, it's never been darker, but God is in the midst here with me. God is working things out. Verse 4, he says this, "I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple." Verse 5, "The engulfing waters threaten me, The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I don't know about you, but I get this picture like he's got like this seaweed turban. Hello, how are you? Or maybe it was a seaweed noose. And he feels strangled. But he says, to the roots of the mountains I sank. The earth beneath barred me in forever. And you read this, and it's like, there's no hope. He's crowded in the midst of this dark place, in the belly of the fish, at the bottom of the sea, and now he just sunk beneath the sea into the caverns of the earth, and it's swallowing in over beneath him. And yet, in the very next verse, verse 6, everything changes. In verse 6, he says, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life out of the pit. Like, I turned away, and it just went down and down and down and down until I can't get any further. I called out to you, and you answered. I looked to you, and you listened to my cry. And yet, it felt like everything was caving in on me. And then, just when everything was about, and the lights were to go completely off forever, but God, he says, lifted me out of the pit. And what we find from Genesis to Revelation is it started in the Garden of Eden. Children of God just begin to turn away and chart their own course. And yet from Genesis to Revelation, what we find is a God who steps out of heaven, steps down to the deepest, darkest place with us, relentlessly pursues us to draw us back to that place. But God lifted me out of the pit. Paul would put it like this: we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, in which we once walked according to the ways of this world. And it was as if the prince of the powers of Satan himself had an ironclad grip on us. But God, who's rich in mercy, sent his son who died for us and delivered us. Romans would put it like this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's none righteous, not one, Romans 5 says. But God demonstrates his love for us that even while we were descending down into sin, Christ died for us. If we had about 8 more hours and I had a microphone and we walked around the room and I said, tell me your but God moment, some of you would be like, I was depressed, I was discouraged, I was anxious, I was fearful, I was strung out on drugs, but God sent this coworker and started this conversation, and he lifted me up out of the pit. If we had a mic and we went around the room, some of you would say something like this: our marriage was beyond repair, and we made plans to disembark, but God changed me and restored. The doctor walked into the room, and the doctor said, there's nothing else I can do. You just need to go ahead and prepare for the worst and prepare for your end. But God had other plans. I didn't think I could make it through another sleepless night of toddlerhood, another afternoon of adolescence attitude. But, glory, can I get an amen? God. But, God. But. Jonah doesn't deserve it, but God. Then he says, somewhere, verse 7, he continues, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. What does he do? He begins to remember God's faithfulness. He begins to remember God's goodness. He begins to remember God's forgiveness. He begins to remember God's mercy. He begins to remember the but God moments in his life. If you want a great afternoon conversation starter over lunch, it would just simply be this: hey, tell me one of your but God moments. And then you could be here for the first time, and you're like, yeah, I was going to sleep. I heard it after the first service. I was going to sleep in. We weren't going to come today, but then that alarm clock went off, and it was the wrong time. And, well, but God, here we are. We all have one. And you may be here today, and you feel like you're on the bottom of the steps. The encouragement from Jonah 2 is look back into Scripture and remember your but God moments. to do what God commands us to do over 400 times through the Bible. It's remember who he is and what he's done, not just to the people of God throughout history, but in your own life, to remember his faithfulness, his forgiveness, his deliverance, his freedom, his healing, his guidance, his direction, his peace in our own life. To remember. And he says, when I remembered, I began to look in a different direction. Now, for those keeping score, where is he at? He's still in the fish. Nothing has changed, but everything's changed. He's still in a pit, but he's like, I'm out of the pit. I'm free. Nothing's changed, but his whole world just changed because he went from God is nowhere to God is now here. Some of you, you're in a pit, and Jonah 2 reminds us, now remember. Some of us are here, and we're like, God's good. I got a raise this week. Got a promotion this week. Moving into a bigger house next week. Awesome. This would be a very good time to get a journal out, get a piece of paper out, to have a conversation. This is the Lord's doing. Because it may come in a not so distant future. By your own choices, the choices of someone else, or just the circumstances of life, that you find yourself moving from the top step to the bottom step. And in that moment, in that place, you need to remember, but God. And then he says this in verse 8. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. One translation says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In other words, Jonah is saying, I had this idea what I wanted. I had an idea, an image, an expectation of who God is and what he should do and the types of people that get forgiveness and the types of people that don't and the types of things that he wanted to do with my life and types of things that I want to do with my life. And I was holding on to those things. And God came and tapped me on the shoulder and says, I'd like you to go that way. No, thanks. I'd like this right here. And he says, the longer I held on to what I thought I wanted, I end up in a deep darkness. And the longer I held on to what I thought I wanted, I actually gave up the power to enable me to live in my present circumstances. The longer I held on to what I thought God should be doing, I gave up the light bulb that would have lighted the way out of my own darkness. Those who hold on and cling to these worthless idols, these expectations that they can't let go of, this fantasy of what paradise is going to be like, he says, I turned away from God's love and I forfeited the grace, the power to live in the here and the now. This is his reflection. And then he finishes in verse 9, But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. But he's still in the fish. But it's instruction for you and I. It's a reminder to you and I, whether we're in a darkness of our own doing or someone else's, or it's just the darkness of the season seems to be dragging us through. Jonah says, in the midst of that, salvation does come from you. You do hear, and you do listen, and you do sustain, and whether I get out of this fish today or tomorrow or next week, I'm putting my hope and my trust in you. And then I love Chapter 2 just closes out like this in verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Dry land. It's like God's like, I think he's got it. What do you guys think? You think he's got it? I think he's ready. We've taken the demise of his own doing. We've turned him around. We show him that we're working in his midst. And now he's ready to do what I've called him to do because I think finally, possibly, perhaps, he's discovered that my way is the best possible way to live. That following Jesus is the best possible way to live. And once he wrestled and understood God was in the midst, and he says, God, I'm going to praise you even though I am here. It says, then the fish, like, bloop, 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 there he is. He's on dry ground. A friend of mine put it to me like this week. He says, I threw in the towel, and God threw it back. He says, you're almost there. And some of you are ready to throw in the towel. And this morning through Jonah chapter 2, he's throwing the towel back at you and he's saying, wipe the sweat off your brow and the tear out of your eyes. You are almost there. Mm. Would you stand with me? So God, that's our prayer. For those in the room, I pray, that are just struggling, and it's hard, and there's very little hope, I pray today from Jonah we would learn, turn to you. Let go of our expectations and say, God, show me how you're working in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of my distress, to shape me into the image of your Son. God, I pray for those in the room who everything's great. May we have eyes to see and hearts to perceive your favor and your grace and your blessing in this season. May we take track of those and keep catalog of those, as it were, so that when, if and when that dark day comes, we can have a but God remembrance of who you are and what you've done. And God, for everyone in the room, as it was for Jonah, you had a plan, you had a purpose, you had a mission for his life, and you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a mission for our life. May we get up from this place where we're at and walk into that plan and that purpose. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great rest of the day.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.